It's not a confusing morning, and it's not even a rushing morning, but it is different in the sense that ever since last week, I mean, a lot of things have gone on in families in the church. Carol and Jim back with us, as Carol and Jim had to run to Florida because her mom was in a life-threatening situation there and hopefully getting better now. But then Wednesday, while we're having prayer meeting, praying for several different ones that are ill and all, that Linda Hittema got an email or got a text that her son attempted suicide. He has a, whether they call it bipolar or whatever, all the different, he has a lot of mental problems, and this is not something that's new in raising him. I think he's something like 40 years old, but anyhow, he has those mental type of problems and trials in his life, and they thought it was going to be worse. What he does is he'll actually drink antifreeze, and last time it almost totally destroyed his kidneys, but he pulled through and got past even the ramifications of that. But then what it is, he has, you know, pills that he takes for mind, you know, to help his mood and all. He overdosed on those, and that actually helped him because the antifreeze was sitting there for him to drink. But he fell asleep before he drank enough of it to take his life, so it looks like he's pulling through. They thought maybe his life was over on Wednesday, and so they took off to, Rich and Linda took off to New York Thursday morning. Or no, actually, they probably left Friday morning. Rich went ahead and worked on Thursday. But they were getting in contact with the hospital and found out that they could do that. Anyhow, so they went there. And then there was a group of us that went over to the STS, Students Training for Service, no, Soldiers Training for Service, meeting of Grace School of Bible, and was able to attend Friday night and Saturday. And we had a real good time there. It was good. Leon, we had to drop him off at the train station in Chicago. He's going to Louisiana because his another illness, his daughter and his sister down in Louisiana are very grave ill. And so he decided he better get down there and do whatever he can or just support them. And so anyhow, we dropped him off there. But we had a good time. I think, Lawrence, you might have really enjoyed this. A pastor, one of our past speakers, Steve Ross, his son years ago when he was a speaker here, his son was in Grace School, was in Grace Bible College in Grand Rapids. Now that's really a school that was formed. Milwaukee Bible Institute became Grace Bible College. It was in Milwaukee, moved to Grand Rapids. But it was formed as a school teaching right division, putting out pastors, and through the years it became more and more and more liberal. You could go to that school and never even learn right division anymore, and that's how liberal it is. But he was there because he was getting an education, a certified education, where he could become a school teacher. He's now got his master's in history, by the way. But anyhow, Brian Ross was there, and he got permission from the dean and all to take Grace School of Bible at night in the dorm at the other college so that he would get a proper biblical education. And so he's got, so he graduated from Grace School of Bible as well. But being a school teacher and a history teacher, it was really interesting. He taught some things about, the theme of the series was passing the baton. But the point, too, was where do we get the baton? You know, the truth, the deposit of grace that we receive, that we're to pass it on to another generation. So we had messages about passing it on, but he did a series during yesterday's morning sessions, three sessions, and well over an hour each session, where he was tracing and showing through history where people understood things about right division. And I'm going to read one of his quotes that from a paper that he passed out next hour, because he was impressed, and he could, his voice, he was just all excited about it. And I know exactly how he feels when you get excited about seeing something like that. Anyhow, I'll read that. But it was really good. It was sometimes, if you get away from the scriptures, you don't really like that. Sometimes Pastor Jordan has done some things that you didn't feel as is comfortable with, and that is where Pastor Jordan would look about, you know, see where society is going and as a ministry, what we should be doing. And sometimes you look at that and you see it, and sometimes you don't see it and realize some people, they just have more insight to things, so you just listen. But this was history, so it was quite different. Anyhow, that's what's been going on, and now let's continue with Sunday school. I put this board up because it's not hard what we're doing. We should have been able to do it in a short time, except that there are some astounding verses, if you stop and look at them, that show that when God promised Adam and Eve that there would be a seed of a woman that would come and destroy the seed of the serpent, and that there would be enmity between the two. You can actually take your Bible and begin with Adam and Eve and finally their third son, Seth, and trace how the Bible, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, you get tired of genealogies, but they're there for a reason. And you can trace using your Bible from Adam and Eve all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ and the expression of him being the seed of the woman, how he's virgin born of Mary. And the importance of that is part of the virgin birth is important to see this connection, because Adam and Eve are sinners. All these men are sinners all along, but sin doesn't pass down to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is not of man, he is of God. He's the Son of God, and the sin that seems to be indicated in the scripture is passed down from Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have an earthly father, and yet he is connected to man through Mary, and he is legitimately the seed of the woman. So, but it, as you go down through the genealogies, what we're starting out, you know, you got the development of all the nations that came from Noah, but then you Noah's son Shem, God is called the God of Shem. So you realize God is connected to Shem. And it's through Shem that all of a sudden you come to Abraham, and God out of Abraham is going to create a great nation. So out of the multitude of nations, Shem represents one-third of the nations, but then out of the line of Shem comes Abraham, and now God points us out to the nation through which that seed is going to come. And then we've already traced Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, so you got the name of the nation. But Jacob has 12 sons, and it's not the first, second, third, but it's the fourth son, Judah, that there's a particular promise made at the end of the book of Genesis where now you're identifying the tribe through which that seed is going to come. So you're narrowing down the seed, and the Bible does that. Now, we were looking at this, Genesis 49. And if you're able to, I don't know if you got a piece of paper or something to throw a paper in Matthew. There's a couple of verses in Matthew I want to show you, and I alluded to this one last time, but I'll show it to you. So at least get the book of Revelation right now as well. Revelation chapter 5. Because this kind of typifies why I'm doing this. I don't know if all of you have been familiar with this all the time or not, And if not, if so, then it's good to review it. And if not, I'm glad I'm doing it. But especially, like even when I read through the Bible and I get to Genesis 49, and I've told you that all the details I can't quite figure out, and I don't know, you know, I haven't actually studied this prophecy, because that's what Genesis 49, this blessing that Jacob passed down to all 12 of his sons, are prophetical things about his sons and how God's going to use even the different tribes for his purpose of establishing his kingdom on the earth. Some of the details are over my head. But yet some of them are so easy to see, you might not see all the connection to it, but some things are easy to see. When you get down to Judah that we're studying, in verse 8, it starts out with him, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. The father's children shall bow down before thee. So you get the idea of some royalty there and the defeat of his enemy. And that's where I said there's enmity between thy seed and her seed. Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. And there's a battle, by the way, that we'll introduce a couple of the important things that happen where there's an attack in the seed line, because there's enmity between thy seed and her seed. So Satan does attack the seed line as it goes down. It says in verse 10. It's in verse 9, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, you got that, the two expressions there in verse 9, the young lion and an old lion. But when it talks about that lion, and especially an old lion, that who's going to rile him up? Well, an old lion is an experienced hunter that the prey is not going to get away from. So it relates Judah to being a lion, then immediately talks about the scepter not departing out. Look at Revelation chapter 5, and this is where the seal judgments, they're looking in heaven of who has the right to open up the seals. And these seal judgments, a scroll with seals, where as you open up the scroll, judgment falls on the earth. And the whole idea is that these judgments are to subdue the earth for the right person to reign. And they're looking in heaven, and no one has the right to open the seals until they find this one. It says in verse 5. It says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We haven't got there yet, but you see the scepter, and remember that David is the king. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven heads, seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book, and it's Jesus Christ who is going to open the seals and bring the judgment down and then return and reign. But my point is you got this reference to the seed that's going to come through Abraham and now through the tribe of Judah, and he's called the lion. And when you get all the way, I mean, here's Genesis 49, you get all the way to the book of Revelation, and it just simply says, the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, real clear that takes you all the way back to that verse, the one who the scepter will not depart from, he's the one that's going to open the seals, he's the one that's going to come back and judge. And that's an amazing thing when you think we have a Bible that Genesis to Revelation so connected, and yet these men wrote, and so many, you know, 1,500 years apart, all different kind of walks of life, no connection to each other. It shows that the Scriptures were inspired of the Holy Spirit, that this is the Word of God. Now, when I say there's a battle, just to kind of bring your attention to something you probably know, and if not, you should know, that when you get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you get to Isaac, that we looked at the verses last week, because Abraham went out and had an illegitimate son, Ishmael. And God particularly says clearly that the seed is not going to be through Ishmael, although God would bless Ishmael, but it says in Isaac shall be thy seed, and it come through Sarah. And then it's Isaac who has Jacob, and Jacob Judah, and then you're tracing down to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Well, now think about it. Here we just talk about a Bible that's connected from Genesis to Revelation over 1,500 years. But there's a group among us moving into the United States more and more, the Islam, who goes all the way, who traces their heritage, and they say they go back to Abraham. But what they claim, they claim in 600 A.D., now remember, there's 2,000 years from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're going to go 600 years beyond the Lord Jesus Christ, 600 A.D., and say that this prophet Muhammad got a revelation, and what his revelation basically is that the Bible's been all screwed up, messed up by the Jews for all these years, and all the way back here to Abraham, it's Ishmael that's the blessed son. And and the Arab people who come through Ishmael, they want to be the God's people, and the people who are going to submit and they name their God Allah. But they go all the way back here. Now, what they say is, oh, but Jesus Christ, he was a great prophet. Now, wait a minute. If we're going from Genesis to Revelation, starting back not with Abraham, we start all the way back to Adam and Eve and the sin problem. And what we're tracing is the solution to man's sin problem is going to be through the seed of the woman. If you go to Ishmael, what seed of the woman comes through Ishmael? There is no seed of a woman. It just ends all of a sudden where now they're supposed to be the blessed people, and if you submit to them, then you can be part of their Allah and religion. But the whole point isn't just stopping at Abraham. There's a seed that the Bible is tracing that's going to take us down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it did stop, if the Bible's all screwed up and it ended at Abraham and should have went to Ishmael and now you got to go to the Quran, not only do you not have a Savior, you can't call Jesus Christ a good prophet. Because what we're tracing him down to be is a seed of a woman, the Son of God, who came in the world and dealt with our sin problem and saved us from sin. All that's eliminated by them thinking they're going to straighten up the Bible 600 years after Jesus Christ came and already fulfilled all these verses. So that's some of that enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. So this is important. I lost my place in Genesis. I wanted to show you something else here. And the reason, last week we stopped here because there are some things that you can see, but I wanted to make sure, I actually said something wrong. I do it all the time. And I picked it up. What it is when you read the prophecy, like in verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, what coming is that? See, I said, like, especially when you look at verse 11, "Binding the foal unto the vine, and the ass's colt unto the choice vine." Well, I don't know what all binding the colt to the vine means, but I do see the picture there of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem to be presented as the Son of David, Hosanna, the Son of David, that they're saying. They understand who he is because his riding into Jerusalem, which fulfills Zechariah chapter 9, and you can see it all the way back here in Genesis that he was going to do such a thing. But what I was saying is that there's really, like, I call it a double fulfillment. That's the mistake. If it's fulfilled, you can't fulfill it again. So there is a double prophecy, double reference, and all prophecies in your Bible, especially when you talk about, and I don't know if I'm going to go there or not, but when you talk about Jesus Christ being born of the Virgin Mary, and how Isaiah says it, but then how the New Testament says it, the New Testament makes it real clear for those theologians who want to say, oh, that just means a young woman, that Mary says, how could this be? I knew not a man. That virgin means exactly what we thought it meant, virgin, and the fulfillment in Isaiah is being fulfilled to the nth degree, the maximum degree, in the sense that not just a young woman, but a young woman who never knew a man. And that ends up being the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So the fulfillment would certainly be in Jesus Christ, but there's another fulfillment that's taking place even in Isaiah's day. That's not the fulfillment. I shouldn't say fulfillment idea. An application of the prophecy. So anyhow, the reason I'm saying that is verse 10, when it says, "Until Shiloh come," I ask you the question, what coming is that? See, if Shiloh means tranquility, you know, the idea of peace and rest, when does rest come for the nation of Israel? The first coming of Christ? No, that's the second coming of Christ. And so, even though his first coming identifies who Christ is, Jesus is the Christ, that the final of his king of the increase of his kingdom and peace, Isaiah says, there'll be no end. Well, it's established at his second coming when he comes back to reign. And that's in the book of Revelation, we're looking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah beginning to come at the beginning of the Revelation. But watch verse 11. I already read about the colt. I'll read it again. Verse 11 says, "Binding his foal unto the vine, and the colt's and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, when they put Christ on the cross, they stripped him of his clothes. I don't know if they left even a loincloth or not. Sometimes it looks like he's totally naked. So the clothes, are they there, and they're getting soaked with his blood? You know, like I say, I look at that, I see the cross, but that's not the fulfillment of that verse. Look at Revelation 19. Now, the blood is all the way through the book of Revelation because he shed his blood on the cross. We're washed in his blood. And there's references to blood and his blood that was shed for sin. But when you see him, when he comes in the second coming, Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. Well, that's that next verse. Genesis 49, verse 12 says, his eyes were red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And I think that has to do with the blessing, like milk and honey that flows in the kingdom there. But anyhow, verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, his clothes are dipped in blood. His clothes are red with blood. Now, there's the blood that was shed at Calvary for the payment of sin, but the prophets talk about Jesus Christ coming back in war. I want you to see two other prophecies. So find Isaiah 63. When you're in the last part of the book of Isaiah, you are about talking about the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 53 is his first coming and his death, and then there's these prophecies about God restoring, saving Israel. He comes back in Isaiah 59, and so these prophecies are end time of the second coming of Christ. And, you know, like, well, anyhow, if you just read Isaiah, you realize that Isaiah 42, the land will be called Beulah, married. He's going to come join himself to the land. This is the second coming of Christ. Chapter 63, verse 1. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have treaded the winepress alone, and the people there are of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment of his enemies. He's riding on a white horse, and he's coming back in judgment, and he's getting soaked in blood as he pours out his judgment upon the enemies of Israel to save the nation of Israel. Look at Zechariah chapter, it's the first chapter, chapter 1. I remember studying this in Bible college. It's probably one of the first times I realized how you put Bible prophecies together and understand the details. Okay. Zechariah is here having visions. There's several visions in Zechariah. It's like a book of Revelation in the sense there's visions, and then you study and get the details of what those visions represent. It says in verse 7, it says, upon the 24th day, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7, upon the 24th day of the seventh month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood upon the myrtle trees and there, that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. And so here's the Lord coming alone, and he's riding on a red horse. I thought the Lord returned on a white horse. But behind him, notice what's behind him, horses that are red horses, speckled, and then white. The idea, remember, he's trotting out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. He's trampling men, and their blood is like wine. And his horse is red because he's the one, even his garments are stained with their blood as he's going through. The horses that are right behind him, they're red from the splatter of that blood. But behind them, they're only speckled. And behind them, they're pure white. Because they don't even get to be a part of the judgment. He judges. He's leading the way in judgment. And he's got these stained clothes that are red. So, you know, all this is in that prophecy back there in Isaiah where it talks about him being the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come. The scepter will not depart. He's going to come till Shiloh come. And Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just coming in his first coming, but ultimately in his second coming. And there's all these prophecies that add on to the insight that we're given way back in the book of Genesis. So as we're studying the seed, he's going to come out of the nation of Israel through the tribe of Judah. Now there's another thing that's interesting that I'm going to point out about that, especially as we connect to Pharaoh's here, the son of Judah through which Jesus Christ comes. I'm going to come back to that because I want to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. So go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, if you remember the history of Israel, they never had a king like the nations did because God was directing even Moses concerning the law and leading Joshua in battle. And also the Lord, he was actually Israel. It's called a theocracy. God is their king. But they actually asked the prophet Samuel, if they could have a king like all the other nations. And it angered God, saddened Samuel. But God gave them their way, gave them Saul. And Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And so here's the first king that shows up, and he is not going to be the king through which Jesus Christ is going to come. That when he fails in a couple different ways to be the proper king for the nation of Israel, God then sends Samuel to choose out of the sons of Jesse David. And he prophesies that David will be the next king. But then God makes this promise to David. You're in 2 Samuel 7. I'm not there. No. Now this is the chapter that David, his goal is that he wants to build God a house, a temple. And God will let his son Solomon build a temple, not David, because David was a man of war. But David's going to design it all. But most of all, David has this desire, but the prophet comes to David to say, wait a minute, are you going to build me something? Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. So it says in verse 5, it says, God telling the prophet Nathan to go to David, it says, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word of any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? And now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee great, made thee a great name, like unto the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of Israel, children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And it's not a building house. It says, watch, it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now that's ultimately going to be Solomon. It says, and he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now Solomon's not going to live forever until the second coming of Christ. But God's going to, that seed line of David is going to be preserved until the Shiloh come, as we read about. It says in verse 14, and I will be a father, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. So that seed line is going to keep coming from Solomon, even if Solomon fails to be the proper king he should be, and he did. By the way, you know, you see two types here. You know Jesus Christ is the son of David. So he's the fulfillment of the son of David that God's going to establish that kingdom forever through. But there's like a type of Solomon being the son of David in all the wisdom, building a temple, bringing Israel peace and all that. He looks like Shiloh, but he's only a man, so he's failed. He's not born of a virgin as Jesus Christ will. But in verse 14, it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Anybody got a new translation? It won't matter. I'm just going to say it. The bell rung. If you got one, just read the verse. Just pick anyone. NIV. Everybody with these iPads. 14. We didn't even get to the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Okay, that's good enough to stop. Did you hear what that said? This says, if he commit iniquity. See, Solomon will, Jesus Christ won't, right? Jesus Christ is ultimately the seed. But because there is Solomon aspect in there, the word says, if he commit iniquity, and God did chasten Solomon. But they don't leave any connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in the new translations because it says when he commits iniquity. It doesn't say if he commits iniquity. Jesus Christ didn't commit iniquity. His kingdom is going to be established forever. It takes that application and takes Christ right out of it. It can only be Solomon in those other translations. So there's a big difference between if and when, but that's how they read. But verse 16, thy throne, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all the words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And our point is simply this. As we went from the tribe of Judah, but the tribe of Judah is big, isn't it? I mean, if you go through Chronicles, you can find all the different families that are connected with the tribe of Judah. So who are we looking for the seed? Well, after God rejects Saul and through the prophet establishes David as a king and then makes a promise to David that even though your genealogy like Solomon might sin and I chasten him, that I'll never take my promise away from him. And that his throne, his house, his kingdom will be established forever. Now we know that the seed line that we've been tracing is going to come through the seed, the family of David. So all we got to do now is trace David's family down. And sure enough, when we do that, we're going to come to Mary. We'll actually come to Joseph as well. But that's a different story there. And then we come to Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, as Matthew says, the seed of Abraham. Tracing that seed line that we started out in the book of Genesis, we go from all the nations to a particular nation, the nation of Israel, to a particular tribe in Israel, to a particular family in Israel, to a particular person that came through the family of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. and his kingdom will be established forever, and he is that seed, the seed of the woman that was promised to come. We'll look at his birth, and then we'll back up. And by the way, next week I'm going to be away. My dad's going to teach Sunday school, and Jim Wilshire this week is going to teach Wednesday night, and then next Sunday at 11 o'clock, Leon will be back from Louisiana. He'll be preaching at 11. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our class and thank you for your Bible that gives us assurance of who the Savior of the world is and how we can trace him from the very beginning of time to the time he came and realize that it all's not fulfilled yet in his first coming. It'll be fulfilled in the second coming. Thank you that we can call him Savior today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.